If you want to never fall, if you want to never change, if you want to never mess up, if you want to know the will of God and be used of God and spiritually prosper, it's going to take some diligent love. It's going to take some diligent charity. Let's love like Jesus, all right? Bible says charity never faileth. And it adds a few verses later, the greatest of these is charity. Peter is writing to us here, and he's got some words to say about the foundation of faith and what to build upon it. And so he rattles off six things, and then he gets to the seventh. It's the capstone, and it's love, it's charity. And may God give you and I victory over covetousness and discontentment by practicing this thing called charity.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we will today be talking about the subject of love. We've been on this subject. We've been actually hammering away at verses 5 through 10 for some time because they're chock full of golden nuggets, spiritually speaking here. And it mentions seven things that we are to do diligently, the best we can, as effectively as possible, completely and so on. And we've covered six of those seven things, but we've been looking at what I call the capstone. And that is this thing of love. We are to add upon everything else to our foundation of faith something called charity or love. And you say, what's the difference between charity and love? Well, charity is love, but it's love in action. It's proactive love. It's love with feet. It's love that seeks to be engaged in some way of being a blessing to people. And we pick it up in verse 5 here of 2 Peter 1, where Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We've been talking about these things. We've gone through six of them. We're dealing with the seventh, which is love. And we're going to put a little different twist on it today as we talk about victory over discontentment through love. Listen very carefully, but let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you now for your word, and thank you for this opportunity to open it and to get help from heaven. We pray that you'd help us now to listen carefully and then to apply the truths that we learn. Father, may we be honest with ourselves and perhaps any depravity of our own at this time in our part. We pray that you would give us victory over this thing called discontentment, knowing that it short circuits love. We'll ask for your help. We pray and ask it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I've already stated, I don't know of another passage in the Bible that is chocked full of so many promises that if we do these things, this will happen. These are promises from God. And I like promises. I like promises from God. I think they are like a check you can take to the bank. And God gives us a number of promises in his word. You know, our salvation is in part based on some promises. Here's one. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Did I read that right? Oh, no. Could be saved. No. Possibly might get... No. Here's a promise from God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in other words, making Christ your Lord and Savior, shall be saved. That is a promise. Have you done that, friend? Do you have a testimony of a time and a place in your life when you heard the gospel, the plan of salvation, and you realized you couldn't work your way to heaven, that your baptism did not wash your sin away, that your good works did not merit you heaven? You realize that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And in faith, you turn to Christ, turning from sin and repentance, changing your mind about your sin and the things that offend God. And in faith, you called upon the Lord and you were gloriously born again. That is how a person gets to heaven. You say, how can you be so sure? It's a promise from God. But what about assurance afterwards? Can we know for sure we're going to heaven when we die? Yes. 1 John 5 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, guess, suppose, but know that you have eternal life. And again, friend, this is a promise from God. What about eternal security? Once saved, always saved. Oh, I got a promise for you there as well. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. Wow, it's like a threefold seal upon a promise where God says, once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. In fact, if you had to work to merit your salvation, it would be a work salvation. And it's not. It's by grace. And so we have the promise of eternal security. But how about prayer? Are you a person of prayer? Do you believe God answers prayer? Well, I got a promise for you. In Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray, and let's pray in faith. And let's pray believing that God answers prayer because he said he would. That's a promise from a God who cannot lie, according to Titus 1:2. Now, what about giving? You say, well, you're talking about tithing. I've heard about that. Yeah, talking about 10% of our income to the Lord's work. You say, well, I can't afford to do that. Well, God says if you do, he will bless you and enable you to be able to do that. You have a promise? Yep. Malachi 3 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. God says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. God will bless you as you give in obedience. He will rebuke the devourer, those things that gobble up your finances. He has a way of doing it. These are wonderful, amazing promises in the Bible. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find a whole bunch of them. In fact, encompassed in these things, we find several blessings that come with them. You say, well, what things? Well, it's mentioned over and over again. In fact, in verse number 4, it's just called these. It says that by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice in verse number 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound. So there's these things. Verse number 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Notice in verse number 10 at the end, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Notice verse 12. Peter says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. In verse 15, he says again, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. These things, these things, these things, kind of like a broken record. You say, well, why are they repeated over and over again? I'll tell you why. Because they're the essentials of the Christian life. If you put these things to practice, you have some wonderful, wonderful promises from God. One is you'll never fall. You'll never be a casualty. You know any Christian casualties? I do. Also, you'll never change. Boy, we live in a world of change, and that change is going in the wrong direction. We have a nation that's getting worse and worse. But we find here, if you do these things, you will not change for the worse. You'll also always prosper, and I'm talking about spiritually, for God. That's a very important thing. Also, Peter promises here, you'll know the will of God. Anybody here want to know the will of God? What is it that God wants you to do right now in your life? If you do these things, God can give to you discernment. And also, if you do these things, we have a promise that you'll be used of God. You want to be used of God? I trust you do. I want to be used of God. So we're given several wonderful promises. Now, we've covered 6 out of 7 of these. And we've spent the last several times here talking about that frosting on the cake, I've called it, that thing called charity. Charity. What's the difference between charity and love? Well, again, Charity is love, but it's love put to practice. You're actually not loving from a distance, but you are being a blessing to somebody. You are being charitable. We use that word of your time and your treasure and your talent. And so it's love in giving and going and doing and so on. Now, we have some divine commandments in the Bible given to us to love God and to love people. And in fact, Christ put it this way, there is none other commandment greater than these. And so it doesn't get any better than love. Just stop and think about how important love is. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says the greatest of these is charity. It's love. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. It's the charity chapter of the Bible. And so we have been using it to really dissect this thing called love or charity, because charity is the capstone. It is the greatest. And we've been working up to this subject today by talking about charity and some of the things it is. In fact, we've seen that charity is long-suffering. You say, what's it mean to be long-suffering? It means to suffer long, to put up with somebody. And long-suffering is different than patience. You say, well, aren't they the same? No, patience is being put out by stuff, by the economy, by your car engine, by the price of gas, whatever it might be. These are inanimate objects here and so on. And it's a hardship due to things. That's when we need patience. But long-suffering, that is enduring when people put you out, when people are a pain, when people hurt you and they get on your nerves and they inconvenience you. I was driving on a country road east of town this last week, and there's this garbage truck coming out of this residence, and if it would have waited 4 seconds, maybe, I would have been by and we'd all been happy campers. But no, it's got to pull out and go about 35 miles an hour, not for to the next driveway. I'm talking like for the next 3 miles. And so here I am, and I'm on curves, and I'm on hills, and I got that double yellow stripe. And I'm sitting here going, you know what? He could have waited 4 seconds and let me by. But that's people. And when we're long-suffering, by the way, I did not honk my horn, amen? I didn't shake my face or glare at the guy, any of that. I just went, Lord, you did this. I know you did this. God ever do that for you? But that's when you practice being long-suffering. People put you out. It could be a woman ahead of you going 15 miles an hour while they're putting on their makeup. I saw somebody, a gal yesterday, driving around with not just the mirror up here, her hand mirror, and she's putting on her makeup while she's driving. I'm going, okay, people. And that's being long-suffering. If you loan somebody some money and they don't pay it back to you, you practice being long-suffering. People are involved. If you borrow a tool to somebody and it comes back all busted with duct tape on it, here you go. And you go, well, thanks, you know. And you practice being long-suffering. If somebody is mean to your child, those are the things that involve people. And that's when we're long-suffering. People are prideful. People are hypocritical. People are gossips. People malign you. People lie about you. People defame you. And when you're long-suffering, you endure that. And so we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, that charity suffereth long. It is long-suffering. And that is something we are supposed to practice. But last time, we saw this. Charity suffereth long. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Remember that one? We talked about what it means to be puffed up and to be prideful and to be vaunting ourselves. We dealt with humility and self-promotion. And I won't repeat that sermon. But today, we're going to talk about the third and final thing here that charity involves. It says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Notice these words, charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. We're going to be talking about that today when we talk about getting victory over discontentment through love. The first thing I want to talk about is what I call crippled charity. Crippled charity. Back to that verse again. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity is not envious. Love is not jealous. Folks, this is one of the most overlooked bad qualities that people have, even Christian people have. It's kind of like pride. We recognize it in other people, and it makes us sick. Pride makes everybody sick but the person who has it. And we don't even know we're prideful quite often. But, you know, in the same way, We don't even realize we have jealousy issues. In fact, jealous people don't realize they're jealous. It's the undetected sin, and it's a bigger deal than we realize. You know, Dr. Larry Clayton and I were talking about this recently, and he said in his 60-some years of ministry, he has seen envy come in all kinds of forms within local churches, and there's some envy in this congregation here. There's been envy in this congregation in the past, and it can be a very devastating thing. But if you surveyed the average person and said, "Do you have a jealousy problem? Do you have an envy problem?" They would say, "Well, no, if I know my own heart, I don't." What's wrong with that? We don't know our own hearts, do we? In fact, just the opposite. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so number one, most people don't realize they have an issue. Or number two, they minimize it. It's just a little jealousy, not a big deal. I'm not in adultery, for crying out loud. I'm not committing fornication. I'm not into child pornography. I'm not getting drunk. I didn't rob a liquor store. I mean, they'll look at some things like embezzling and incest, and they'll say, those are the heavyweights. I mean, that's gross sin, bad sin. But would you believe, friend, that envy is every bit as nasty as those things I just mentioned? Let me prove it to you from the Bible. In Proverbs 27 and in verse 4, the Bible says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy?" There's that order of things again. Remember, I was talking about that a few weeks ago. So wrath is cruel. That's bad. Anger, it's outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? It's like it heightens. It's like a step up. It's like, man, this is bad. And it really doesn't even go into how bad it is, but it's awful, and it seems to be way worse than these other things. And could this thing of envy, friend, be standing between you and knowing the will of God, never falling, being spiritually blessed, never changing, never failing? You know, that envy was really the original sin. If you stop and you think about it, as we talk about Lucifer, we tout his pride, and I mean, it's bad. And we know that what he did was a power play. And no question about that. But why? That's the question. Why? What's at the root of it? What's the premise? Well, the premise is jealousy. He was jealous of God. So he wanted God's throne. He was envious of that throne. He wanted that glory. You know, you find Lucifer, years later, millenniums later, he shows up as Christ has fasted for 40 days. And he tempts him with some things. He says, turn these stones to bread. You're hungry. And Christ refutes that with the Bible. And then he says, well, take yourself up to the pinnacle of the temple and toss yourself off. And Christ refutes that with the Bible. So finally, the old devil gets, he cuts to the chase and he gets to what he really wants. And he says, you know, I'll give you back the whole world if you'll just worship me. For just a moment of glory, he'd have given it all up. And we find out really even years later, it's still the same old devil. He's jealous. He's envious. He's jealous of Jesus. He wants the adoration that Christ and Christ alone should get. You know, envy is devilish. Envy is diabolical. It's despicable. And sadly enough, we're all prone to it. Did you know that? It's one of the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, ooh, fornication, wow, uncleanness, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, envying. That's pretty rough company that envy is keeping, isn't it? I mean, that's some nasty sin there. You know, if we had time to turn over to Romans 1, we find in Romans 1, especially toward the end, God lays out his contempt for sodomy. He lays out his disdain for the act of sodomy. And some people say, well, you know, that's just something in the Old Testament God didn't want. No, we find enough New Testament passages and even Christ himself making reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we know that Romans 1 talks about something that is heinous to God. But in that same chapter, in Romans 1, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Notice the list here. And notice the company that envy is keeping. It's pretty bad. Now, what is envy? You know how I said there's a difference between love and charity? And there is. And there's a difference between being long-suffering and patience? And there is. Do you know that there's a difference between jealousy and envy? We would say, well, they're synonymous. Well, they're close. But really, envy is when you wish to deprive someone of what they have or you seek it for yourself. To be jealous is just from a distance, again, being going, well, that, you know. But to be envious, it's to want to take it away from them or at least get it for yourself. It's wanting what somebody else has. Now, in your case, when you want something that somebody else has and you wish you had it or you wish they didn't have it, that's envy. And it reveals a lack of charity. And that's what we're getting back to. It's a lack of love. We would not be filled with envy and charity at the same time because we can't be. It's got to be one or the other. And here we find envy. And by the way, it's alongside murder. Notice that? It's alongside of adultery in places. And it's listed with the act of sodomy. And we find that envy is a real very serious thing. Very serious Bible sin. And it's actually found throughout the Bible. We find examples of envy throughout the Bible. We go back to Genesis, in fact. We don't have to go any further than there. And we find out that Isaac was a wealthy man. It says, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. They didn't want him to have it. They wanted to have it instead. And then there was old Rachel, the wife of Jacob. She couldn't have a baby, and her sister could. And it says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. She was envious. And then, of course, we know the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors and how his brothers did not like him for that. And the Bible says, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. And so we see a lot of examples of envy in the Bible, and probably the most obvious one in the Old Testament would be King Saul. Now, King Saul started out okay. He was humble. He was hiding amongst the stuff. Didn't even want to be coronated as king. But boy, that the power went to his head. And all of a sudden, when David was getting more kudos and accolades than King Saul, the Bible talked about him getting jealous. And it destroyed Saul. It really did. Envy will destroy a person. In fact, the proverb says this: a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. It's like a cancer, folks. It's an undetected cancer internally when we are envious. Now, why is it that people cannot be happy for another person's blessings? Well, it's real simple. We're void of love. When we are filled with envy, or even subtle envy, we are lacking in the love department. We have a deficit in the love department. I think it was Mark Twain who said that few of us can stand prosperity. And then he added another man's, I mean, and how true that is. Few of us can stand prosperity, meaning another person's. Can you be happy when somebody else is blessed? Can you be happy when somebody gets something really, really nice? Something you don't have, something you'll never have. You know, I have some relatives who recently bought a really nice house. And I wish I could tell you how nice a house it is. It is an amazing house. And it's worth a fortune. It cost a fortune. And I got a chance to visit with them afterwards. And I said, I am so happy for you two. And I am. I was blessed because they were blessed. Can we be happy when somebody else is blessed? My wife had a dear friend that lived in the area years ago and has since moved out to the Eastern Coast, but was also a pastor's wife and saw the blessings of God on Fargo Baptist Church and the ministry here and so on and so forth. And she said, you know, I was tempted to get envious. She said, but I'm so happy for you. If you knew what a sweet Christian she really was and is, but that is rare. Most people cannot be happy for another person's blessings. This is the very reason the Pharisees pulled out all the stops to try and take down Jesus and eventually have him crucified. They hated him. And you say, well, why? They were envious of him. He had the crowds they used to have. He had the following they used to have. He was cutting into their bankroll, by the way. And the Pharisees looked at everything in dollars and cents. They couldn't do the miracles that Jesus could do. and they couldn't speak like he spoke. And so they were envious of him. And they went to Pilate and they said, "We need him crucified." And they really couldn't give a good reason. And Pilate saw through the facade. And the Bible says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Remember envy? It's the desire to have what somebody else has. Jealousy is slightly different. Jealousy is going and getting what somebody else has because you're jealous. It's kind of like keeping up with the Joneses. And there are some people that do that. It's hard to imagine, but they're in a competition, an invisible, silent competition that's taking place in their human heart. They don't even realize it. And they're jealous, so they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. I know of a pastor, no less, in a southern state who had another pastor friend. And that pastor, whatever he did, the other pastor did. And so if that pastor put on a wing on a building, he put a wing on his building. If they built a brand new facility, this guy over here built a brand. And you know what it did? It bankrupted the guy in competition. I mean, the church went under it all because of jealousy, trying to keep up with the Joneses. He drove the church into heavy debt. Even Christians can be guilty of this. "Well, they got a nice car. I need to get a nice car. They got a better house. I need a better house." It's silly. It's carnal. It's a competition that should not be named among us, but we can be guilty of that. We see that crippled charity. Secondly, we see what I call a covetous connection. Now, we're going to bring covetousness into the picture here. There is a connection when we are coveting what somebody else has. It could be a possession. It could be accolades they're receiving. There was a well-known English preacher back in the 1800s who was really the toast of the British Empire as far as preachers go. And all the periodicals had his sermons in them. I mean, he got all that fame and all that glory until another preacher came along and kind of came up the ranks and began to eclipse him as far as notoriety. And all the newspapers now were printing this guy's sermon. And the wife of this first preacher came in one night and found her husband kneeling beside the chair, sound asleep, with a newspaper clutched in his hands, all wrinkled up. And it was an article from the other more famous preacher now that he had been reading, and he was on his knees praying to get victory over his envy, and they didn't piece it all together until they read it in his diary years after he had died. You know, most people can't be happy when another person is honored. Most people cannot be happy when another person is blessed. And this is what's bottlenecking the blessings that come with practicing these things in the life of a Christian, especially this one of charity. Jealousy leads to envy, but covetousness leads to jealousy. And we're kind of doing this backwards. If you follow me, we find it starts with covetousness, which leads to jealousy, which leads to envy. And the Bible is full of examples of this. In fact, I talked about the devil already. It was really covetousness where it started. He was coveting God's position, God's power, God's throne. And it led to jealousy, which led to envy, which led to his downfall. And there are others throughout the Bible. There's Korah back in the Old Testament. And we read about the power play that he pulled on Moses, trying to get Moses removed, basically, so that Korah could call the shots, saying, "Moses, you take too much upon yourself." Well, Moses didn't ask for that job in the first place. Those are normally the guys God chooses, not the ones who are jockeying for it. And so we know what happened. A showdown ensued. And before it's over with, God opens up the earth and swallows up Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their households, all because of covetousness. You say, "Well, how do you know it was envy?" We get a hint. Not there in number 16, but over in the Psalms. The psalmist tells on them. It says, "They envied Moses also in the camp, and the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram." They were coveting the position of a leader. And that can cause a lot of trouble. It goes undetected in many churches. It's envy. We find also Miriam doing it to Moses. We find the Pharisees as well. And we talked about their envy, but it started with covetousness. In fact, Luke 16 says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." God exposes what the problem was. Have you ever coveted somebody else's position? or somebody else's house or somebody else's things. It keeps a number of people in debt, trying to get those things. They never get debt free. Coveting somebody else's wife. You know, how do you avoid coveting? Well, stop comparing yourself to other people. It's pretty simple. We're told not to do that. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "For they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So get your eyes off of other people. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Work on your relationship with God, because covetousness leads to envy. You know that the Ten Commandments don't even mention this thing of envy? Or does it? Well, yes, it does. It's the tenth commandment. It's tied to envy. Thou shalt not covet, because it leads to envy. That's where it starts. And so God says, don't covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's ox, thy neighbor's goods, what their job, the promotion they got. Don't covet anything of your neighbor's. They might have a great sense of humor and you get jealous. Well, I don't have that kind of wit. They might have a great musical ability and you don't. And so you have disdain over that. You know, it could be somebody's house, spouse, position, wardrobe, whatever they have, their looks, their talent. You could covet that. You say, but I'm a Christian. And Christians don't covet. Oh, yes, they do. Well, you don't find covetousness in the church. Oh, yes, you do. It's a timeless, timeless problem. Back at the church in Corinth in the first century, Paul writes this, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" He's talking about lost people. Are you not acting like the lost? Now, he mentions here strife and divisions. Did you know that strife and division always follows envy? I'll say that again. Strife and division always follows envy. And you know why? Because envy short circuits love. It short circuits charity. And even Christians can become envious. In fact, let me give you an illustration. And it's found in the Epistle to the Philippians. Paul is in a Roman dungeon. And so he's kind of, he's under house arrest. He cannot get out. He cannot witness. He cannot go door to door. He cannot preach publicly and house to house. And so there he is, kind of tied down. And he writes to that church at Philippi from Rome. And he says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." So there were others that seized the opportunity. Oh, Paul's incarcerated. Paul's the glowing guy, and here's my chance to glow. And so they go out and they preach Christ, notice, even of envy. How pathetic is that? Here they are in some kind of mental competition with Paul. And they're saying, you know what, I'm just as spiritual as Paul. I'm just as gifted as Paul. I get revelations too, you know. And I'm just as anointed and I'm just as important. Here's Paul. He's not in competition with them. He's in that dungeon. But here they are. They're struggling with their own demons of envy. And they say, this is my chance. Paul's in prison. I can win more souls than them. Incredible. Pathetic. Pitiful. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. He goes on, he doesn't say who, but he says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, he's going to rub it in. He's going to go out there and knock doors, and he's going to do it with the wrong motive, totally, of contention. Here's a guy, he's void of love, and he would not be mentally competing with Paul if he had his eyes on the Lord, and if he had his heart full of love and full of charity. Paul goes on, it gets worse. "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." You know what? Paul had the right attitude. He didn't care who got the credit. He didn't care who got noticed. He didn't care who got acknowledged. He didn't care who got the kudos. And by the way, that's the reason why Paul's name is in the Bible and not this other guy. We'll never know who he was, what a loser he was. Pathetic, preaching Christ of contention. Why? Because he was covetousness of the glory that Paul had at the time. Paul didn't worry about that stuff. Paul didn't worry about coveting. In fact, he said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel and so on and so forth. Paul didn't live there. Paul lived in the world of love. And envy and love cannot exist together. Well, we've talked about crippled charity. We've seen the covetous connection. Finally, let's talk about the Christian's contentment. Somebody said it's no chore for me to love the whole world. My real problem is my neighbor next door. And we are so like that. Oh, just love the world. Really? Let's start with your spouse. Let's start with your kids. Let's start with your neighbor. Let's start with fellow church members. Let's quit talking so big about loving the whole world and just bring it down to those people in our circle, okay? Love. Love. If you're in some kind of carnal, mental competition, covetous competition with someone, it could be the preacher, it could be the preacher's wife, it could be somebody in a position of leadership, pray for love because you need it. Pray for charity. Peter put it this way, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If we have proper charity, it'll fix all that other stuff. And that's what Peter's saying here. So what can we do to prevent going down that road of covetousness, which leads to jealousy, which leads to envy, where nobody can stand before? Well, let me just say, first of all, never seek position. Don't seek position like Lucifer did, or Korah did, or Absalom did, or Adonijah did. And there's a host of people. I've been reading 2 Kings, and it's pathetic how those guys were jockeying for the position and murdering this guy to get it, and then they get murdered and so on. Don't seek position. Don't seek to be somebody. You know, I get a list of many, many churches in America like this that need a pastor right now, but they're small churches. They're churches of 20, 25 people, and nobody wants those. Now, a big church opens up, and there'll be a line of men wanting that position. Don't seek position, all right? A number of years ago, over in Europe, there was a mayor who hated a man in town, and he made him the city dog catcher, created a new job. And everybody thought it was mockery, and this guy would be offended, but he wasn't. He went to work becoming the best dog catcher he could be, and kind of became a superhero in the village, and people were like looking up to him, talking about him more than the mayor. And by the time that guy retired, everybody wanted that job of being the city dog catcher. Be the best at where you're at, be it a teacher at the Bible college, be it a nursery worker, be it a bus worker. Don't seek somebody else's position. Make the one you have something. Don't seek attention at all. This will lead to covetousness, which leads to jealousy, which leads to envy, which is outrageous. It's outrageous. It's loveless. God is not looking for a big shot. In fact, God uses the little Gideons who's hiding behind the threshing floor. God uses the little Moseses who are out hiding in the desert. God uses the little David who are out tending sheep. But the Sauls who get big-headed and are jockeying for more glory than David, it's their downfall. It takes them down, and it did Saul. You know what the prophet Samuel said to King Saul? And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Stay little in your own sight. That's some of the best advice that I could give. Just stay little in your own sight. You say, oh, but I'm a pillar in the church here. Really? I didn't know we had any. And yet I've heard that. That's where trouble in the church begins. Stay little in your own sight. Stay humble and let God promote you. And forget about being some success and just work hard. You know, in ancient days, I believe it was in the city of Athens, Greece, there was this young guy who was just doing his job and getting promoted in the ranks. And there was this other young guy who was jockeying for position and trying to be promoted. And the authorities recognized the humility and even the hard work and the obscurity of the first guy. And they promoted him over the years to where finally he was famous in the town. And they erected a statue to him, a marble statue of him in that town. While the other guy who was jockeying for position all along saw this going on. And finally he was so upset when they erected that marble statue that he snuck out at night. And he brought a crowbar, and he was prying and prying, trying to tip that thing over and bust it up. They found him dead under the statue the next morning, eaten up of envy. It did him in. It reminds me of Haman back in the book of Esther, who had it in for Mordecai, was going to hang him on the gallows, and he ended up on his own gallows. Here's old Mordecai, just faithful and staying in the background, and he gets promoted. Now, Peter put it this way: wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and all evil speaking, he goes on to again mention the raunchy company that envy is keeping. He says, put that all aside, lay it aside, and live like a Christian. Again, covetousness leads to jealousy, jealousy leads to envy, envy leads to shipwreck, it leads to disaster. Folks, are you content for what you have? Are you grateful for what you have? You know, all that stuff that we seek after and all that stuff that we covet after, all of that that causes that discontentment really doesn't matter, does it? Does it really matter? I mean, in the whole big scope of things, how important is all that stuff that we're envious of and we pant after and we seek after? What really matters in life? This last week, I was east of town. I think it was Monday. I was on Highway 10. I was coming back toward Fargo. It was supper time, and so I was hungry, and I swung into a Subway, and I bought a sub sandwich, and then I went across the highway a little bit down to a small grocery store, and I bought some chips and some other things, and I got done paying for my stuff, and I went out to my vehicle, and the clerk from the store comes running out. And he says, sir, he said, I don't think your credit card went through. And I'm going, well, it just worked over Subway, you know. And so I got brought back in, and he's swiping it over and over again and trying to get it to work. And he goes, I don't know if it's worked or not. I sat there 3 minutes. I sat there 5 minutes. I sat there 7 minutes. He kept trying it, and he'd take the tape out of the machine, try it again. And I'm thinking, you know what, this is weird. And even in my mind thinking, is this a God thing? You know, is this a providential delay? And so finally, after 10 minutes, he goes, you know, I just don't want you to get charged twice. And it finally dawned on me, on my cell phone, I've got my credit card account to where it tells every charge I make. Maybe you got that. And so I went, oh, wait a minute, I can tell you. And so I looked it up and I said, no, it did go through the first time. And he goes, oh, I'm so sorry. And I said, no problem. So I got my food. I went out to the car, and I was getting inside when this sheriff's car comes screaming by to the west. And I have a practice of praying for wherever that's going and the people involved. I always feel so bad. I've never been in an ambulance ride, and I don't want to be. And so I remember praying, and I got in, I pulled out on Highway 10, and I started going east, and I wasn't a mile down the road till I saw other cop cars down there. And I thought, oh, there's been an accident. And other cars were screaming by me, and so I come up to it, and I see a car that is really, really banged up. I mean, really demolished. And I see another SUV that's gone off and down into the medium, and the front end is smashed up, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my, this does not look good. And anyway, they had slowed down traffic by that point, and so I come up, and I'm wondering, do I even look? And I'm going by, and I see three people down in the ditch, and an officer is talking to them, and it's obvious they'd been in the SUV, and they seem to be all fine, okay. And I drive just a little further, and I see the smashed up car, and I see a young man hanging out of it, and nobody's tending to him. And I thought, that's not a good sign. I could only see the back of him, and I'll never forget that image. And I thought they would be tending to him unless he was dead. And so I wasn't hungry anymore. I just kind of drove home in a funk, and I got home, and I met my wife, and she could tell something was on my heart. And I said, I don't know, but I may have just seen a fatality. And I said, don't tell me. And if you watch the news or listen to it, I'd rather find out tomorrow. And so I went to bed that night. I slept. I got up the next morning. I looked, and sure enough, that image that I saw in the smashed up car had passed away, 19 years of age. And it was heartbreaking. And it was on my mind that whole day. It's been on my mind all this week. And I texted my kids right away that morning, and just something from the heart, from a dad. Guys, please drive carefully. Please drive carefully. You know, you can lose a lot of stuff in life, and you can have a lot of things backfire, and a lot of things go awry, and a lot of things go wrong. But, you know, God, give us some perspective about what really matters in life. Let's stop being discontented. Let's stop begrudging and let's stop coveting and let's stop being envious and let's be happy for somebody else's success and let's practice love like a Christian, like a Christian. You know, there's an old expression. We say we're in this thing together, and we are. We're wired for community. That's the way God has set it up. And if you want to never fall, if you want to never change, if you want to never mess up, if you want to know the will of God and be used of God and spiritually prosper, then it's going to take some diligent love. It's going to take some diligent charity. Let's love like Jesus. All right? Bible says charity never faileth. And it adds a few verses later, the greatest of these is charity. Peter is writing to us here, and he's got some words to say about the foundation of faith and what to build upon it. And so he rattles off six things, and then he gets to the seventh. It's the capstone, and it's love. It's charity. And may God give you and I victory over covetousness and discontentment by practicing this thing called charity.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.